We are going to be talking about everybody's favorite topic. Getting. There's the lineup next week. I got to double check, but I think Mike Poskachal, one of the, he's been in the real estate business, I don't know, 30 years, maybe 35, 40 years, I don't know. He'll be talking, and you can see the other lineup. So this is my last night, so there you go. When we talk about giving, the question is, why give? How much to give? Who to give to? All those kind of things. If you go to 1 Corinthians, well, you got the handout, but the collection of the saints. First comment is saints, believers are saints. Sometimes there's some confusion on that. Believers are saints, set apart people for God. We're all saints if we trust in Christ. Concerning the collection, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, of course, and about the collection directed to the churches of Galatia. I just want to highlight, where's Galatia? Where's the region? Down over here in Turkey. Of course, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, so that's a very good book, obviously. But just to put that, I'm always amazed how big Turkey is. I mean, it's a big country. And we were in Israel down here, but there's a lot of history with all these travels with Ephesus and Corinth and all those kind of things. So, but that's where Galatia is. Have to ask yourself, why take up a collection? Why take up a collection to the churches in Galatia? Okay. Well, they needed money for the people in Jerusalem. They had to collect money because, and this is hard to imagine because we live in a country now, in a time now where Christianity is, you know, pretty prevalent. Not that they're all believers, but things are pretty open, free speech, free religion. Back then, I can't imagine Jerusalem. Everything's Jewish, temple, all the priests, all the sacrifice, all that, the tradition for a long, long time. And then Jesus comes and now the Christians. Well, that really changes things. Do the Jews welcome that? If you want one reference, you can go to John chapter 9. We're not going to look there. But John chapter 9, a beggar gets saved. And they are going to kick him out of what? Kick him out of the synagogue. Because it doesn't. What? You're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you know? He says, I don't know. I don't know what he is, but he healed me. So it is possible that they need, well, it's not possible. They need money because it's, you know, you might lose your job. Your family might disown you. You might get kicked out of there. So what do? So did Paul collected money for the saints in Jerusalem? Does that happen today? And the answer is, I think so, yes. If you're a believer in Saudi Arabia, you openly talk about that, your family would probably kick you out of the, you know, not the synagogue, but the mosque. It happens, and we even kind of do that a little bit. We try to use our resources for other believers and help them. Different jobs, for instance. If I need a remodeling job, I know where to go. If I need some plumbing, I'll look for someone in the church. But these people, they had nothing. So Paul's getting a collection on the first day of every week. Regular contribution. Sunday, every first day of every week, put aside and save as he may prosper so that there's no collections be made when I come. Paul's going to come collect it, or maybe one of his friends, Titus, but he's going to come and collect the money for the people in Jerusalem. That's 1 Corinthians 16. That's kind of the background. We get to the second letter, and it amazes me, there's two whole chapters on giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Two whole chapters. Why? We must need it. I don't know. Verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia,
that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. We wish to make known the grace of God. That word grace, by the way, the church has a whole booklet on giving. I mean, and I like the title. It says, Giving a Result of Grace. The word grace is going to pop up several times in these next two chapters because it's all because of God's grace. We have only because what God gives us. So, we should give because of what, we'll talk about that, because of what God did for us. Where's Macedonia? Where are we talking about? Right here. Here's Greece. Corinth is down here. Macedonia's still there. And it's still there. There's still a country called Macedonia. Which amazes me because, well, the Bible's true, right? There is all this data, all this historical evidence. Those are the churches near Greece, which is, Corinth isn't too far away. So Paul's talking about the believers at Macedonia. We had a speaker, I think maybe I mentioned this, I don't know. We had a speaker back in August at UNL, Adam Johnson got it together. He was an apologist. And on the plane coming to Lincoln to speak at this big thing, he said he sat by three Mormon researchers, archaeologists. The Book of Mormon, you cannot trace anything to. Even where it started in New York, even to the gold plates that Joseph Smith had. But there was three guys he sat next to that their job is to prove that the Book of Mormon is, but there's no evidence. It's amazing. Their job is pretty bad. But you know what? The Bible can be, I mean, all of this. Macedonia, Greece, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Jesus Christ, Jerusalem, all the rivers. It's all been there. If they haven't covered them or uncovered them yet, my guess is they will. We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This last part just boggles your mind. Think of all the adjectives in here. Okay? In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Did the people at Macedonia have a whole lot? No, but they gave. They gave. One commentator made a good, I thought, remark. We normally don't like to compare. Right? We don't compare churches. Well, how's your giving? But Paul here says, you know what? The people at Macedonia, they gave. They gave abundantly. They gave overflowingly their wealth and their liberality. Does that mean they gave a lot of money? I don't know. But they gave what they could, or above what they could. So even in a great deal of affliction. So there's the Macedonians, verses 3 and 4. For I testify that according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They gave, this is one of those overriding principles we need to have for our lives. Give according to your ability. Some people can give more. Some people can't give as much. Now, what percent is that? Well, we'll talk about that here in a moment. But they gave beyond their ability. And some people are like that. You know that. Some people, like, how did they come up with an extra $50 or an extra set of clothes or an extra furniture? They found ways. They were their own accord. The last part, begging us. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. Let us help you. And I'm sure Gil and Board of Elders would love if we beg them. Can we please, can we give more? I mean, they were, you know. And it is a joy to give. There's no doubt about it. There's a joy to give. So these Macedonians were
liberal and as far as liberality, and they wanted to help the saints. We probably have the same deal a little bit. Those hurricanes that came through, Hurricane Harvey, Irma, all that stuff. What happens? People rise to the occasion. They have a need. And I don't know if the federal government understands this, but the federal government does a lot. FEMA, I've got a story about FEMA if you want to hear it later, from the tornado of 2004. But the federal government should love churches. Because what happens? Churches and denominations send all kinds of stuff. Food, water, all kinds of... Now, we don't have a denomination, but there's other kinds of charities that you can give to besides the Red Cross. They begged. They wanted to help the saints, all right, according to their ability. Reminded me right here of another passage in Mark. You probably are familiar with it. The widow, the poor widow. It's pretty self-explanatory. He sat down and he watched these people, and there were some people probably dropping off, $100 bills and stuff and whatever. A poor widow came and put in two little coins. But what's his take on it? Truly I say to you, this widow put in more than all of the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Wow. It down to her last, what? Down to her last cent. The widow's mite. How should we give? Liberally, and it might even be down to the last cent. Keep going with verse 5. Still in this first section. This is the first big section out of 2 Corinthians 8. And this, not that we had as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. They gave themselves to the Lord first. They got their priorities right. Prayer, asking God for guidance, those kind of things. Give to the Lord first, and then to us, generously giving. We urge Titus. We're not going to go through all the different passages, but Titus is one of those characters that's mentioned fairly frequently, especially here in 2 Corinthians, one of Paul's traveling companions. Of course, he wrote a book called Titus, Timothy and Titus. Later on, you are going to hear from Jim Titus. The book is not named after him. By the way, Norris Public Schools is not named after Chuck Norris. Just in case you're wondering, because sometimes that comes up, okay? George knows. But Titus is a character that is mentioned several times in the book of 2 Corinthians. He had made a beginning. Evidently, not sure when, but this has kind of been in place for a while. So the collecting of this for the saints. We're going to get Titus into the picture. He would like to complete it. He would like to complete it. So it's been started, but Paul's not there. Titus isn't there just yet. Verses 7 and 8. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Just as you abound in everything. It took me a while to go through this with this next part. Faith, trust in God. Utterance would be your speech, what you were talking about. You're abounding in that. Knowledge, just, regular knowledge. A lot of people have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they don't have their heart transformed. And earnestness, just the desire. So you've got everything. You are abounding in faith towards God, and you're speaking to one another, your knowledge of things, of the Word, and all earnestness. You're go-getters. You're inspired. And the love. See to it that you abound in this, too. Make sure that's part of your spiritual, package. Giving. sincerity of your love. And it's a joy. At the end here, it says, I am not speaking this as a command. I'm not speaking this as a command.
Paul and Jesus, I mean, the Old Testament was a tithe, which is about 10%, but you can give more than that. What's the trouble with giving a certain percent? Well, it kind of makes it almost a law that you have, you know, kind of legalism. It's not a command. Everybody's supposed to give. How much? Depending upon your ability. When? Regularly. It's not a command. And this pops up even today a little bit. Have you ever done fundraisers where it's just a goodwill donation? You know, I've done plenty of those with either the math club or band at Norris or church, you know. Free will donation. What's the temptation if? Well, what happens if they don't? What happens if nobody gives anything? Usually what happens is it gives more than what if you would. Because if you set a price at $5, then everybody gives $5. And but if you say free will, someone will probably say, yeah, here's a 20. You know, it's not a command. There's no legalism, but we're supposed to, but there's not a set amount. It's up to you. It's individual. Sincerity of your love. Verses 9 and 10. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. If I had time, I would look up more of this, because I think this verse gets misused a lot in the health and wealth gospel. Jesus Christ, okay, here's another example of grace. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, charis, that he was rich. I read one website, somebody thought Jesus was like wealthy. He didn't have hardly anything. Probably just the clothes, and you know, I doubt if he even worried about furniture a whole lot. He wasn't rich money wise. He could have had whatever he wanted to. He was rich, we're talking about spiritually. He's the Son of God. He's going to provide salvation. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Now, if you really dwell on that, Almighty God, Son of God, with Heavenly Father, creating everything, and then he comes down to earth for you and for me. Why would you do that? Eternal Son of God, in charge of everything. Yeah, I'll go down to that little speck down there in the universe, and I'll become a man born of a virgin, and then I'll grow up and die for the sins of the world. He did that for us. He was rich, but for your sake, he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I can just see where some of these health and wealth people that promote, you're going to become rich. Amen, brother. You're going to, tonight, you are, I don't know how they do it, but they, you're not going to, that's not the point. We're not talking about money-wise. We're talking about enjoying the benefits of salvation, that Jesus Christ opened the gates of heaven for us. Through his poverty, we become rich. And if you don't know, I mean, anytime someone says, just send in $25, like, ooh, wait a minute, no. It still goes on today. Some of the bigger names would have been Oral Roberts, did that. One guy that I've seen over the years that just drives me crazy is a guy named Benny Hinn. He just, shamster, maybe even Joel Osteen. I don't know. But your life as a believer might become worse. Your life as a believer might, well, read the book of Job, right? You might lose things and you might lose your job and there's no guarantee you're going to be rich. Don't let people fool you. That's an incredible verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes.
so that through him, through his poverty, you might become rich spiritually. Keeps going, verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do that. So this has gone on, like maybe a year. Things got around pretty slowly back then. Today we got instant. Sometimes I text my kids, though. My kids don't text back. Like, I thought that's what the whole point of, like, maybe I said it wrong. I don't know, but maybe it's dad they don't want to, I don't know. But back then, it took a while. It took a while to get through things, so. I've got a note here about Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. I don't have it on the overhead, the screen. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that great passage that goes right along with this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He became poor. He set aside his godly powers. He came to this earth as a form of a human. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was rich, he became poor, he emptied himself, becoming like a man for our sakes. What an amazing story. I can see where some people might say, well, that's just a crazy story. How can that be? Well, I don't know why God did it that way, but he did it. But history proves that over and over again. Verse 11 and 12. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Finish your giving. And I don't know how long it would take to get from Corinth or Macedonia or Galatia down to Jerusalem, but I know the saints in Jerusalem would have appreciated that because they might have not had anything. At the end, here's another reminder. It's not what you have, or it's acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Last week we talked a little bit about the lottery, whether it was right or wrong. I said it was okay, but someone disagreed and said a lot of it comes down to motive. If you just want to give the government $1 or $5, I don't even know what they are, $1, $5, I never bought one, never will. You just want to give to them, that's fine. If you think you're going to get rich, mathematically, you don't understand the lottery, and B, what's the point of winning $100 million? You know, one of the commentators in one of the books said, "Oh Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I will give you half." Well, he doesn't need your money, and that's kind of a greedy thing. So that would be a sin, I think. That's not right. Not what you don't have; it's what you have. Chapter 8 continues. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Interesting thing here about equality. The rich are supposed to, or not maybe totally rich, but well off, better than give to the poor. Why? To equal it out. We're supposed to help each other. Now, if we take that to its logical, keep going a little bit. If the rich keep giving all to the poor, then the poor will become rich. So then, do we go back? No. The rich give off of their surplus or beyond to help the poor, to help make it equal. All right? And we don't mean equal with great big houses and brand new cars, but the necessities, food, clothing, maybe a place to live. Verses 15 and 16. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness in your behalf, on your behalf, in the heart of Titus. Here's mention of Titus again. But this quote comes out of Old Testament.
He who gathered much, when I think about gathering, I do think of the Exodus. I can't imagine going out in the morning and gathering manna. I don't know what it would be like. I don't know what it would taste like, but it was there. What did God do? Brilliant. I mean, it only lasted one day. You gather too much, it's useless, because the next day it was moldy, wormy, whatever. I mean, it was no good. He who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little had no lack. God took care of their needs. Manna and quail in the desert. When we were over there, I think we mentioned it. We saw the desert, pretty much where it was. A bunch of manna out there going around and collecting the heat. But that's what they did for 40 years. No thank you, but that's what God did. But thanks be to God at the end there who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. There's characters out of the Bible that I can't wait to meet. Apollos out of the book of Acts. Paul. Titus. Timothy. Great people. Titus must have been a true, you know, true worker right alongside. And we kind of close out the chapter here. For he not only accepted our appeal, talking about Titus, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Now we know who Titus is. The second part here, there's another one, that second. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame, this famous individual, which leads to the question, well, who was it? We don't know. Evidently they knew, because he was famous. But Titus, along with another person, sent along with him, and we got to keep going here for the next part. 19 and 20. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. Gracious work again, God's grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered to by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Basically, what it boils down to is, I mean, you give your money, do you trust the people you give your money to? That's one of the things that, no matter what, charity, or you give your money, you're willingly, and but you ask yourself, did it serve its purpose? Did it go where? I'm not sure if it's a federal rule, but usually those charities say, well, what, 80%, 90% of all your money goes directly to the needs, only 10%. But you always wonder. When I first got saved, I was Roman Catholic, by the way, lived in Beatrice, Nebraska, and I was one of the readers of during Mass, by the way. But I got saved. My folks lived in Norfolk, like Indian Hills. Who are these people? Is it a cult? You're giving your money to them? Are you giving them? Ooh, the pastor likes to drive fast cars. I think he still does. I don't know. But what are you giving to them? You trust the leadership. You trust the leadership. By the way, the pastor, the priest down in Beatrice, drove a very nice Lincoln Continental. So it's. You do have that in the back of your mind. Paul wants to make sure that the money given is trustworthy. We don't want to take your money and then be found out later that we misused it, because it's got to be used purposely in the administration. I like that word. Administered, administration. We're responsible. We're going to use it for what we said, etc. Verses 21 and 22. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men.
We have sent with them our brother. We have sent with them Titus and this famous guy, our brother, somebody else. It must have been a third person. We have sent with them our brother, whom we often have tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. You have to be able to trust the leadership, right? With your finances, with other things, with the theology, etc. Two more verses out of chapter 8. As for Titus, he's mentioned again. He is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before all the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. Titus is coming with these other two fellow workers. They're coming to get your donations. They're also messengers of the gospel. That second part there, show them the proof of your love. And we've had I think Perry's going to do something on Lordship Salvation in January, February, somewhere in there. The whole thing with Paul in the book of Romans about, you know, not by your works, no works. But then James says they'll know you by works and stuff. Like, how's that possible? Well, your faith is between you and God. I mean, but how do you show your love? The proof of your love. I love Jesus. Well, show it. You know, what do you do? I'm reminded of one of our guys here whose son wasn't doing very well. I don't think he's a believer now. I use this example regularly. I love baseball. I'm talking about his son, not me. I'm more football, but I love baseball. Oh, great. You're a real baseball follower. Yeah. Do you go to the games? Nah, it's too crowded, too expensive. Do you watch them on TV? Nah, it's kind of dull and boring. Do you collect baseball cards? No. Do you read about baseball in the newspaper? No. But you love baseball? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know you love baseball? Just because you say so? It's kind of like a court of law. You're a believer. Here's a good question you all should dwell on. If you were taken to court to be a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? They say they follow Christ. Does their life show it? Prove it. Show them the proof of your love because you're giving. You're giving sacrificially above what you can. Moves into chapter 9. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness. The Corinthians are ready, of which I boast, about you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, where in the world's Achaia? Achaia is part of Greece. I don't think it's still around. It's right here's Corinth. So Achaia would be a part over in here. Macedonia is up there. But just a little history and geography for you. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. I boast about you to the Macedonians. So there is a little bit of, not competition, but a little bit of heartwarming, you know, challenge a little bit. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. It stirred up most of them to do even more. And we get a little of that. We get a little bit stirred up sometimes. But I have sent, verse 3 and 4, but I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame in this confidence. Oh, those Corinthians, they're ready, they're prepared. We get there, and there is nothing in the pot. That's not good. That would be a little bit put to shame. We don't want that to happen. So, be prepared, be ready. Verse 5 and 6. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Give the money, Don't be coveting it back. Be ready to go. Verse 7 and 8. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
That's one of those verses that sticks out in my mind. God loves a cheerful giver. A couple things about this. Each one must do as he purposed in his heart. You got to think about it. You got to pray about it. You know, when Sunday rolls around to give in the offering, how much, you know, do some math, do some stuff. You don't just say, oh, here's $5. I mean, you purpose in your own heart, not grudgingly. This is willingly. For God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm always reminded of teaching your kids. Now, we try to do the 10, 40, 50 rule. 10% to the church, 40% you saved, and 50% you gave to the Lord. Okay? But that wasn't all. I mean, we had four kids, so by the time you get the first one or second one, and they don't have jobs and stuff, it's kind of hard to manage, but give. Teach your kids. I mention that because God says here, God loves a cheerful giver. Those of you that have kids, you teach them how to do this thing called apology. You know, I'm sorry. You know, what do kids do? And we do this too sometimes. Apologize to your brother, your sister, whatever. I'm sorry. Okay, the tone of voice isn't heavy. God loves a cheerful giver, not like under. I have to do this because I said so, because a cheerful giver, that tone of voice, that attitude, the correct attitude. God says in the second part of this, God is able to make all grace, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God's going to take care of you. Always, everywhere, every good deed, you have an abundance. God will take care of you by God's grace. He's able to do that because he's God. All right? Verses 9 and 10. As it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The reference comes out of Psalms. He scattered abroad, gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He takes care of his people. God takes care of his people. We should be comforted in that fact. We're not going to be left behind, right? The second part of that, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower. No, we're not talking about necessarily farming or gardening or growing things. Spiritually, he who supplies your seed and bread, multiply it. And I know the health and wealth people would jump on this one too. You send that in and God will multiply it. Tenfold. No, 100-fold. Just send us $25. No. We're talking spiritually here. Give sacrificially, give often. God will bless it. Not maybe wealth-wise, but maybe opportunities. Opportunities to serve, or people coming to know the Lord, or increase the harvest of your righteousness. Doesn't have to always be money. Okay? Philippians 4:19. I don't have it written up here as far as the verse. I believe Iwana does this. God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply all your needs. Needs versus wants. I taught math for many, many years, but that's a crucial economics thing. Wants versus needs. If people understand that, they'll probably be all right financially. I need this. No. You want this. You don't need this. God will supply all your needs. Verses 11 and 12. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality,
which through us is producing a thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You will be enriched. God will take care of you. This ministry is going to go on, fully supplying. Ooh, forgot an end. Last verses. Because of the proof given to by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and of the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, talking about the gift of salvation. What an amazing thing. He was rich, but yet he became poor, died on the cross for us, so that we might live to him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So wrapping this up, several questions. And I don't have the answers to all of these, but I thought I'd bring them up anyway. About giving. Should you give to the local church? Well, obviously. The needs of the saints. What about other people in other churches? Well, yeah. What about missionaries? Support for missionaries. Should you support other missionaries? Well, if God has laid it on your heart, I would say yeah. There are several churches that actually support missionaries throughout church giving. I don't think we do, but that's a question for you. But I think you have to answer that before the Lord. The health and wealth gospel, it's still out there, especially with internet. Especially with internet and YouTube and video and worldwide stuff. They promote. If they ever talk about seed money, send us your seed money to grow. No. Teaching kids that rule. We should teach our kids. What's the best way to teach them? Your example. Do they see you sacrificially giving? Do they see you putting in an offering? Do they see you volunteering? That goes a long way. Not just the rule. How do you know if your church is using the money? One of the things about the health and wealth people, it's kind of hard to track down where it went sometimes. You can come to this church, ask Carol Lavalier, how's it break down? Where's the different things? We've got financial reports. It's very open. It's very easy. Well, maybe not easy, but you can find out where your church is using the money. You might not agree. You might not, you might disagree, but health and wealth, you send it off through the mail. Who's accountable? Do they have a board of elders? Maybe. Maybe not. People that oversee it. But, and the Bible's clear, should we support loafers? I mean, you are supposed to work. He who does not work, neither let him eat. We're supposed to be diligent. Yes, we can get handouts. I mean, we can help each other, pull each other up. But you got to get off your duff. And is that a good word to translate? Get off your, do you translate duff? Okay.
Yes.
We're supposed to work. We're supposed to supply for our families. It's very clear. God wants us busy, working whatever you do for the Lord. But money is one of those things that, donations, how's the giving going? Do churches regularly have to, it takes money. Being at Lincoln Christian, the kids, of course, they're high school kids. How come we don't have brand new computers? Or how come we don't have brand new? It's like, do you understand how much money it takes to run this place? It's the heating and the building and all the, it takes a lot. So where does it go? But it does take a lot of money for the church to do its mission. But I only have one summary. It's not even out of the Bible. I hope I don't get in trouble for this.
Give until it hurts. Give regularly. Give as much as you can. God will bless it. Be liberal with it. Hopefully the people that you're giving it to, you know, are using it wisely. How much, what percent is that? I don't know. I was trying to think this through. Someone who makes $30,000 a year can give whatever, maybe $3,000. Someone making $100,000, I don't know how much you need to live on, but let's say you need $30,000 to live on. Well, what about the other $70,000? You know, that's surplus, depending upon how you use it. But give until it hurts. There's no percentage. Give until you can. I don't think Gil does a lot of preaching on giving. The projects are always, I think, incredible. The kitchen project, people give. Parking lot, all that kind of stuff. There's been all kinds of things. We have a body that hopefully gives, and we do have a large body. We can do quite a few things. I'll leave you with one thought that came to mind as I was doing this, and John MacArthur, I don't know when he did this, but in general, stages of churches. The first stage of church is a group of believers get together and they form a church and they get a board of elders and they maybe rent a space, right? You've known that. People renting it. There's that energy. There's that sacrificial giving and that building, that enthusiasm. And then there's a second phase where they get a church building, but the parents are still there and the kids. And then there's the third generation that maybe didn't see all that work. I think maybe we're at that third generation where we have it pretty nice, you know? It's pretty comfortable. Evangelism, well, we need to go out. We need to do things like that because we need to bring in more people. We do have incredible facilities. We have top-notch, and the people that work here keep things up very well. But we got to be watching out that we're not lax about that because it's comfortable. We've got our air conditioning. We've got a great music system, great music program. But still giving, still do what we can. So keep that in mind. But doesn't mean you have to just go without food all the time. But give it to the hurts. So, questions, comments?
When we're talking about loafers, I guess you could say, where's the cutoff? I know that's a bad question, and we should always have the attitude to give, and give, and give, and give. But if a person, when it starts to seem like they're starting to take advantage, I mean, what do we do?
Someone in the body, each case is a little different, right? I mean, there's no two situations the same. So each case has to be, and then I think most people get to a certain point where they know, okay, this one's just playing the game. There was jobs here, there's opportunity, and they didn't take advantage of it. So, I don't know if that answers your question.
Do you stop, or do you approach them? I mean, like, need to approach them, but...
Well, if we were, specifically helping somebody else, we'd approach them, yeah, and maybe quit. Reminds me of a guy, we have a nephew that's up at Madison, Nebraska, working in they make doors, okay? They had a guy show up, carry on like this. They had a guy show up at 8 o'clock on Monday, and you go through all the hiring thing, you go through all the paperwork, and guy showed up at 8 o'clock, okay, it's time to make doors. 8:15, he takes his lunch, he goes home, like, I'm done. Like, 8:15? I mean, you didn't even, I don't feel sorry, but I think that's an unemployment thing. Like, well, I showed up, what kind of person, we don't want that kind of reputation. Work hard. I don't know.
So, yeah. Talking to one of them.
Might not be easy.
they are a believer, you take them to the Word. And that's the best thing you can do. Is if you are a believer, this is what the Word says. And you do it in love. And then you say, until you start acting the way that the Word of God says that you as a believer should act, there's nothing else I can do for you.
Even if it might blow back on you.
How's it going to blow back on you?
Well, I mean, we should always have a giving heart.
Right, right. But, yes, we're supposed to, supposed to be meek. We're supposed to do it in love and in kindness. You don't do it in cruelty, and you don't do it in a condescending manner. But if they say that they are a believer, what does it say in Corinthians for us to do if there are people that are confessing that they are believers, but yet they're acting sinfully and they're doing all these things in sin? How are we supposed to handle that? It tells us what we're supposed to do. You don't even associate with them. Is that wrong? Is that harsh? But it says we're supposed to be loving and kind. Yes, but judgment starts at the house of God. Take them to the Word. And it's not easy. It'll be harder on you than it is on them. Doesn't mean to take over your class.
No. You'll be teaching in January anyway. When you're teaching all. Let's pray and eat some apple crisp. Hope it's good. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. You have blessed us over and over. We sometimes look at ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves, but the Savior of the world came and died for us, and the rest of it is just working out our salvation here on this earth. Thank you for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our opportunity to share the gospel and tell others about the salvation they can have too. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.